Also coming up, Moscow says it is downed Ukrainian drones over Russian territory, while Kiev claims further advances in southern and eastern fronts. This is Muse. Thanks for joining us. Leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, says the world is on the verge of a transformation, which will see arrogant powers falter. Ayatollah Khamenei says the hegemonic power of the U.S. and some European countries has weakened and will further weaken. The leader also says new regional and international powers will also emerge as part of the transformation. He made the comments in a meeting with the people of the two southeastern provinces of Sistan and Balochistan and South Khorasan. Ayatollah Khamenei also said that Washington is plotting to foment crisis in Iran by focusing on ethnic and religious differences, as well as the issue of gender and women. The leader, however, dismissed such plots as wishful thinking. He said that Iran is very serious in confronting the enemy, even as it seriously pursues its plots against the nation. Tehran says it will not extend a deadline agreed with Baghdad to disarm and to relocate anti-Iran terror groups based in Iraq's Kurdistan region. In a weekly presser, Foreign Ministry spokesman Nasser Kanani said that Iraq has vowed to implement the agreement by September 19. Under the deal, the Iraqi government should evacuate bases of terrorists and transfer them to pre-planned camps. Meanwhile, Kanani said Tehran is closely watching the developments in Nagorno-Karabakh region and is in contact with Armenia and Azerbaijan. He said the Armenian side has already expressed concerns over a possible confrontation. This is while the Azerbaijani side has described the relocations of his forces as a routine process before winter, rejecting any plan for new attacks. An open threat to use state terrorism against Iran. The Israeli spy chief David Barnea has threatened to target the highest echelon of the Iranian leadership. The Mossad chief says his agents are ready to carry out operations in the depth of Iran, including the capital Tehran. The anti-Iran threats by Barnea comes as the regime has assassinated several Iranian scientists in terrorist operations over the past years. Distinguished Iranian scientist Mohsen Fakhrizadeh was targeted and killed in one of those operations on November 27, 2020. Four Iranian nuclear scientists were also assassinated by Israel between 2010 and 2012. Iran has vowed to retaliate for the killings at the right time and place. Syria has slammed the illegal presence of American forces on its soil. Damascus says the U.S. is plundering Syria's natural resources under the pretext of fighting terrorism. We have discussed this with our guests in our News Review program. Let's hear what they had to say. Time now for the News Review This Bulletin. Damascus says Washington, together with U.S.-backed terrorist organizations and militia, continues to plunder Syria's wealth and strategic resources. Syria has demanded the U.S. government be held accountable and compensate for that. The Syrian government has also called on the U.S. to end the illegal presence of American forces on Syrian soil and return to Damascus the land that it has occupied and the oil and gas that it has looted. Syria has dismissed Washington's looting of its riches as a violation of the country's sovereignty. Damascus also sent a letter to the U.N. chief asking the world body to take action to end the U.S.'s aggressive practices and breaches of international law and the U.N. Charter. Tim Anderson, director of the Center for Counter-Hegemonic Studies, joins us from Sydney. Hakim Esaghaya-Birya, who's an academic and political analyst, joins us from the capital, Tehran. All right, welcome to you both. Tim Anderson, first over to you. So this issue of the U.S. being or occupying Syrian soil and the function that it has there, which is supposed to eradicate terrorists, not only is it illegal to be on Syrian soil, which the U.S., the Syrian government has voiced its opposition through the UN and various other ways, but for a country that touts to have the most efficient army not able to eradicate these terrorists, that's a whole other story, unless it's supporting it, which is what many have analyzed or concluded for it to do. Why is it, however, that the U.S. can continue staying on and occupying Syrian soil?
Well, of course, the pretext of fighting terrorism has always been a false pretext. They used that same pretext to more or less extend their mandate inside Iraq, which did genuinely call for international help back in 2014, flow over into Syria, if you like. But of course, we know very well that there's a lot of evidence now of them supporting Daesh terrorists across eastern Syria and admissions by U.S. officials like John Kerry.
So hold on to your thoughts while I go to our other guest, Hakim Sarayberia. You have these occurrences that are happening in Syria in terms of the U.S. presence, which Iran has said leads to instability. We're watching what is happening over Syrian skies, where you have Russian Air Force and the U.S. Air Force there to encounter close encounters where it could lead to maybe some kind of confrontation. It all goes back, however, if you agree, to the fact that the U.S. is there illegally. If you have a region that is united, then what purpose does the U.S. have? We know that, as our guest there has indicated, that it uses combating terrorists as a pretext, but that's not what they're there for.
Yes, if I may use the words of the war historian Andrew Besovich, the United States has been in the Middle East for the last 43 years in combat with the people of the region in order to have hegemony over this greater Middle East region. So there has been a war going on, more than a 40-year war that is, has actually taken different shapes and under different pretexts. What we are witnessing now is that there is much less hesitation on the part of regional powers and the countries in the region in expressing the idea that the United States does not belong in this region. That the presence of U.S. forces on the ground in this region is creating more of an instability rather than creating stability. So this is, I think, significant. The fact that we are hearing this notion, this desire on the part of the people of the region and the governments of the region for the United States to leave the place. Because it has been a source of instability over the years, because of the strategic commitment that different American governments under different, Republican and Democratic administrations have had to achieving, strategic primacy. Basically, that is something that is not possible in the current world order, and the American officials should realize that as well.
All right. As our guest there, Tim Anderson, was speaking, I couldn't help but look at a picture that I was looking at here about these American politicians to have visited northwestern Syria just very recently, which it calls a delegation. And you have a picture there of them standing next to the people of Syria who are opposed to the government of Bashar al-Assad, and this is obviously where the terrorists are located. What is the deal with that visit, which comes after years, of which the previous one that was made was by the former and deceased Senator John McCain? What do you make of that?
Yes, it seems to be a revival of the old proxy war, which had seemed to die down a little bit, but there seems to be a renewal, perhaps to do with the political cycle in the U.S., where the Biden administration wants to show some sort of gains rather than the endless wars that it's been involved with and showing no sign of success or advancement, basically. So I think there is a revival going on there. And frankly, it requires a more united opposition in the region. Your other colleague was right, I think, to draw attention to the region, that this is a threat to the entire region, and the occupation in Syria is tightly linked to the occupation in Iraq. So these problems have to be solved in a united way, I think, because little countries find it very difficult to combat the big powers when they're separated, when they're divided.
Do you think that is what's going on there, a revival of these terrorists, Hakim Sarayberia, when it comes to the U.S., given the fact that you have this delegation to have visited there in the past days?
Yes, I agree with Mr. Anderson that that is what is happening, and that the U.S. Always seems to feel that it benefits from creating instability in the region, as you know, separating the countries of the region and creating this sort of instability basically keeps the region from tackling important problems together.
Okay, thank you very much. Hakim Saraya-Biria, academic and political analyst, thank you for your thoughts. Tim Anderson, director of the Center for Counter-Hegemonic Studies from Sydney, thank you.
Thank you.
With that, we come to an end for this edition of the News Review. Russia says its air defenses have downed two Ukrainian drones over the southwestern Belgorod region. The regional governor says that there were no injuries and drone debris fell on a road near the border with Ukraine. In recent weeks, several Ukrainian drones have been intercepted in Belgorod and the surrounding region, and the debris have damaged electrical lines and buildings. Meanwhile, Kiev has claimed its troops have further advanced on the eastern and southern fronts. Ukraine's defense ministry says forces have taken 2 square kilometers of land around the flashpoint city of Bakhmut. Russia has not confirmed the Ukrainian advances. The family of a black British man shot dead by a police officer remains on the hunt for justice 1 year after his shock killing. Chris Akaba was killed by a police officer while driving a car in South London. His family believes the color of his skin may have played a role in why he was killed. Rob Carter reports.
1 year has passed since the fatal shooting of a British black man by a London Metropolitan Police officer, an incident which sparked a huge protest movement across the UK and demands for police reform amid widespread accusations of racism. 24-year-old Chris Carver left behind a fiancée and an unborn child. His family is still engaged in a bitter fight for justice as they consider his death a murder.
Chris was unarmed at the time of his death. It was caused by a single shot fired by a police officer through the windscreen of a car he was driving in South London. Since the tragic day, his family have said multiple times that they truly believe that if Chris had been white, that the police would have responded very differently, and it's quite possible that he'd still be alive today.
On Saturday, supporters joined his family members for a demonstration outside police headquarters and later the British Parliament to maintain pressure on the authorities.
We've got a police force that, in our opinion, is out of control, and they need to be brought to justice. This is a young man that was unarmed. He was chased by the police down a road at 10 o'clock at night. And there is no repercussions for those people that chased him. We stand with the police. We stand with the family when they say that if Chris was white, he wouldn't have been killed. Chris has been chased and he's been killed because he's black.
An officer involved in the incident has been suspended. However, 1 year on, Carver's family have yet to find out if the police gunman will face any criminal charges. A murder investigation is underway, but the family has expressed frustration at the slow progress of the procedure. To this day, no British firearms officer has ever been convicted of murder or manslaughter after firing their weapon on duty in the UK. Activists believe this may be the case to set the precedent, as complaints of racism against the British police continue to grow. Robert Carter, London.
The death toll from a devastating rainstorm which struck Greece last week has risen to 15. Rescue teams recovered 4 more bodies on Sunday. 2 people are still unaccounted for. Storm Daniel pummeled Greece for 3 days from Tuesday, the end of the hottest summer, leaving a trail of destruction after deadly wildfires. The storm destroyed homes, bridges, schools, roads and power lines, as well as wiping out crops in central parts of the country. It has been the most intense storm in Greece since records began in 1930. Moving to Gabon now, where a transitional government has been put in place following last month's coup. The interim prime minister says a 2-year transition to free elections is a reasonable objective. Raymond Ndong Sima said the transitional government is willing to see elections being held after 24 months. He was appointed last week by coup leader General Brice Oligui Nguema, who has declared himself president for the transition period. The coup toppled President Ali Bongo. The military takeover occurred moments after Bongo was declared the winner of a presidential election. army officers seized power and annulled the election, with both the army and the opposition calling the vote fraudulent. Bongo had been in power since 2009. He had succeeded his father, who ruled for over four decades in the Central African country. Niger's military rulers say that France is deploying forces across several West African countries, preparation for a military intervention there. Paris, which has not ruled out such plans, says that it will do so at the request of deposed President Mohamed Bazoum. This raises questions where the crisis in Niger is heading.
The crisis in Niger is deepening further as junta leaders accuse France of deploying forces in the Economic Community of West African States, ECOWAS, as part of preparations for a potential military intervention following the coup on July 26.
It should be pointed out to national and international public opinion that since the announcement of this withdrawal plan, France has continued to deploy its forces in several ECOWAS countries as part of the preparations for an aggression against Niger that is planning in collaboration with this community organization.
The junta says France has deployed military aircraft and armored vehicles in multiple countries for such aggressive actions.
100 or so rotations of military cargo planes unloaded large quantities of war material and equipment in Senegal, Ivory Coast and Benin, to name but a few. The CNSP and the transitional government denounce and castigate this lack of sincerity. These underhand delaying tactics are designed to dull the patriotic ardor of the Niger people in their fight for the total withdrawal of French troops from Niger in order to achieve a more successful military intervention against our country.
The statement prompted an immediate response from Paris. French President Emmanuel Macron stated that he would only take action upon the request of the deposed Nigerian leader Mohamed Bazoum.
If we redeploy anything, it'll only be at the demand of Bazoum and in coordination with him, not with those people who are holding a president hostage.
President Macron emphasized that France fully supports the position of ECOWAS, which has stated that military intervention is being considered as an option to reinstate Bazoum as president. Relations between Niger and its former colonizer, France, have deteriorated since Paris deemed the junta illegitimate. In the meantime, anti-French sentiment has been growing in Niger, with thousands of people regularly gathering in the capital, Niamey, to demand the withdrawal of French forces and its ambassador from the country.
And that is World News. Kiss bye-bye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Economic divide.
The 15th BRICS summit has taken place in South Africa, one of the most important ones indeed. What is for certain is that the West cannot dismiss BRICS as a powerful economic organization any longer. And another thing, Iran's admission shows that the U.S. and West push to isolate it has failed. Well, in this program, we will cover what BRICS Plus has in store for the world and the overwhelming defeat of destructive U.S. policies to push so many countries eager to join it. Some of the highlights coming up. First, the five new members. That's right, they include Iran and Saudi Arabia. Six out of the 10 members, major oil producers, and economic and political clout will follow that. You can be sure of that. Next, we're going to take a look at Iran's accession to this group. The Iranian President, Ebrahim Raisi, has said that Iran will add to a just world in terms of its fairness, which it wasn't getting. Push for de-dollarization and the promotion for the use of national currencies also on the agenda of not only the Iranian president, but also other members. Then the BRICS plan of action. Well, one of them is to replace SWIFT, the payment system, then a common currency, which is set to be announced soon, and then NDB loans, the new development bank loans, to propel and to speed up infrastructure projects and other projects that need loans. Thursday, August 24, 2023, is a day to remember. The BRICS alliance, which includes Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa, announced that it would be expanding to invite the Islamic Republic of Iran, as well as five other countries, including Egypt, Ethiopia, Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, and Argentina. The powerful economic alliance that accounts for a large chunk of global GDP, seeking to embrace new strategic members that would help represent the economic initiatives of the global majority. With the inclusion of Saudi Arabia, the UAE, and Iran, the group will significantly increase its weight in the oil market, together with current members Russia and Brazil. These nations collectively control 39% of the world's total oil exports, equivalent to 17.1 million barrels per day. Regarding oil reserves, BRICS will also possess nearly half of the world's total, amounting to 719.5 billion barrels out of 1.6 trillion. If Venezuela, which has applied for membership, is accepted, the group's control will increase to around 65.4%. In comparison, the G7 leading economies control only 3.9% of known crude reserves. Time now for our online posts. First, the 15th BRICS summit held in Sandton last week was not only significant on the global landscape, but its impact reached out to young people across the globe, like Jennifer, a 20-year-old Zimbabwean currently studying in Australia. Now we go to a website, Rise of BRICS, devastating for U.S. Congresswoman. The group can bypass the dollar, according to her, chipping away at Washington's economic dominance. Marjorie Taylor Greene is the congresswoman who has said as BRICS gains momentum, the U.S. economy becomes weaker because the members of the grouping can circumvent American sanctions and trade in their own currencies. Next to our viewer comments, first, Richard S. said, doesn't matter what anyone in the U.S. thinks. BRICS will rise and the U.S. will collapse. That is the inevitable path that the leftist deep state has put America on. And there is no stopping this crazy train from going over the cliff. Just hope it leads to a full U.S. divorce as soon as possible. Then our final viewer comment here. I wonder what currency the BRICS bank will use for disbursing loans. Supposedly, it will not be the U.S. dollar. In that case, the UAE will most likely dump some of their U.S. treasury holdings. Eventually, Saudi Arabia may do the same. All right. Let's introduce our guests for our first segment of the Q&A. We have Elias Munge, who's a member of BRICS Business Council and responsible for BRICS energy infrastructure, joins us. Elias Munge, welcome to Economic Divide. When it comes to the expansion of BRICS, there are five new members. UAE, Saudi Arabia, and Iran all represent, as the new members, energy-rich countries that are situated in one part of the world, West Asia. What do you think that said about the selection process? Doesn't this give the grouping economic and political clout because of their huge and vast energy resources like oil?
I think, firstly, we needn't look at the BRICS expansion in a positive light, that firstly, the current population of BRICS among the five countries, it represents 42% of the world population. That's the first thing. Secondly, the expansion of BRICS, particularly with the inclusion of those countries that you have mentioned, it also then represents another additional huge percentage, particularly on the economic front, on the oil, energy globally, that it then gives the expansion also a different economic standing.
All right, thank you for that. Let me introduce our next guest, Thembisa Phakude Sr. joining us. He is a senior research fellow at Africa-Asia Dialogue and also the chief executive officer at Mali and Guardian newspaper. Thembisa Phakude, welcome to Economic Divide. Iran's president, Ebrahim Raisi, has called the presence of the Islamic Republic of Iran in BRICS as taking, quote, a new step towards establishing justice, ethics, and sustainable peace. Now, we know that Iran firmly supports the efforts of BRICS when it comes to de-dollarization. Iran has been at the forefront, in some respect, of the de-dollarization process. How much weight do you think BRICS has by having Iran being a member of it?
Well, I think it's important that Iran is part and parcel of this new discussion about de-dollarization. Notwithstanding, of course, that I don't see that happening anytime soon, but I think the suggestion that BRICS should have a multi-currency operation, in other words, countries that are on BRICS must be able to deal and transact using their own currencies. That's very important. And I think Iran supporting that alternative currency to the dollar will help further the ambitions of BRICS in terms of transaction. So that's key. And I think Iran will have, we've seen, President Ibrahim Raisi visiting a number of countries in Africa, and all of that was basically to pave the way towards that very, very important and long overdue discussion.
Now from the Infinews section of the program. Well, this section is all about the ongoings at the 15th summit of the BRICS countries and what a summit that was. Now, we wanted to give you an idea about the types of ideas that were actually exchanged and give you a glimpse into the BRICS future and its action plan. And we did that through the lens of analysts and some of the officials of the participating countries. So let's get going. Now, we figured that it's best that we begin with Cyril Ramaphosa. At the top, the topic in which he introduced the new members, and this is how he introduced the new members.
We have decided to invite the Argentine Republic, the Arab Republic of Egypt, the Federal Democratic Republic of Ethiopia, the Islamic Republic of Iran, the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, and the United Arab Emirates to become full members of BRICS. The membership will take effect from the 1st of January 2024. Thank you very much.
All right, there you have it. Cyril Ramaphosa making the introduction, and that was a grand introduction to those members. Now, let's move on to the next profile. Again, we chose it based on topics, actually, and this was a good one to introduce the topic of multipolarity, in which our next guest introduced that. He is Carlos Frederico Coelho, the BRICS Political Center senior researcher that covered that topic. Let's see what he had to say.
First of all, the enlargement, I think it builds a stronger message of multipolarity, and it helps with the goal of self-balancing the international order. With Argentina specifically, this was a clear goal of Brazil to have Argentina as part of the BRICS.
All right, there you have it. The multipolarity issue obviously is not something that we just discussed. A BRICS political center senior researcher covered that there. We're going to actually look at some of the projects that are happening when it comes to the digital currencies, which will pose a threat to the U.S. dollar challenge. There are two projects, the Enbridge project and the Dunbar project, of which China is at the forefront because it already has $7 trillion of daily FX flows. $7 trillion. So that will pose a challenge for the dollar. All right, next up, this face you should know by now. He discussed common currency, Luiz Inácio Lula da Silva, the Brazilian president, which was one of the high-ranking figures there amongst many. Let's take a listen to what he said about that.
The creation of a currency for trade and investment transactions between BRICS members increases our payment options and reduces our vulnerabilities.
The Brazilian president there. Very important topic that he covered, which concerns that. Next, payment integration of the five BRICS members. This particular person, Binod Singh Ajat Shatru, the director of the New Delhi BRICS Institute, said that this needs to happen in order for BRICS to become more proactive and have their action plans actually happen and for that to be in place. Let's see what he meant by that.
We have to make the payment system integrated between India, China, Russia, Brazil, and South Africa, at least. It will help us help our small farmers. You know, we have very small farmers in India and China and even Russia also. So the very first, you know, trading we can do in agriculture products, not just in oil, we can integrate the payment system. This is the first proposal. And the second proposal is that we should be ready because the Western powers are trying their best to sabotage the BRICS.
Yeah, of course, Western powers are trying to do that. And finally, save the best for last. What can I say? The Iranian President, Ebrahim Raisi, justice and fairness is what his speech said. But there's some underlying signs of what he was directing this to. Let's see if you can guess what they are.
And the benefits of Iran's membership to BRICS is going to make history and open a new chapter and a stronger step towards justice, fairness, ethics, and sustainable and lasting peace on the international stage.
All right, the Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi there.
Listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
Okay, lots of themes that were talked about there. Let's bring back our guest to try to squeeze some of these themes into questions, and hopefully they will be able to cover what we just went over. We have Mbisa Fakude, who rejoins us. He's a senior research fellow at the Africa-Asia Dialogue. He's also the chief executive officer at Mali and Guardian newspaper. Mbisa Fakude, welcome back to Economic Divide. BRICS is now a serious contender, as it's evidenced through this 15th summit, that it wants to champion its own financial direction, basically to carve it out from things like common currency to the new payment system to replace SWIFT, to also the new development bank to rival like the World Bank, Washington-based World Bank. How close do you think these ambitions are in it to become, or for them to become a reality?
Well, it's much more closer because Africans have always been disadvantaged. Africans had to go and buy euros and dollars in order for them to transact. So the development within BRICS is very important because it means that the Africans can now own, and the currencies of Africans can now own, have a special position in the international financial system. The second issue, of course, is that I think this will also push the African countries and members of BRICS to look for alternative to these financial institutions that have continued to prohibit proper functioning of African financial system. So it's good news all round. But having said that, I think to make sure that this functions well, you need to cover all shortcomings that come with the informal financial systems within African countries, because you don't want to create a parallel that will eventually collapse the whole African state. So before the alternative financial system is introduced within members of BRICS and Africa, we need to make sure that it works and it functions properly.
Okay, there you go. I can guarantee you it's not going to be the dollar. I'm not too sure why our guest there said that, but that's okay. For sure, there's going to be a common currency other than the dollar. All right, Elias Monge, let me bring him back, member of the BRICS Business Council and responsible for BRICS energy infrastructure. Elias Monge, welcome back. So, you know, you have BRICS, you have everything in place in terms of what the countries represent, but there needs to be the infrastructure in place in order to propel
in order to move forward and in order to basically churn out and produce the numbers that BRICS is entitled to, from replacing SWIFT to a common currency to loans, which will be given out by the New Development Bank. How far away do you think these ambitions are?
I think we need then to look at this thing within a particular context. In Africa, for example, there are 54 countries that we have our own different currencies. We don't have one common currency in the continent. And secondly, the theme for this year's summit of BRICS, it was Africa and BRICS. And as a result of what we have concluded as a continent in terms of the Africa Free Continental Agreement, some of the issues will be around looking at a common currency for the continent that we need them to trade among African countries. That's the first thing. It then means that we need them to have a common currency, and I doubt it whether it will be a dollar because of various other things that are happening in the continent.
The Islamic Republic of Iran's entry into the BRICS alliance presents the most interesting case, with strong implications for the region and the world. Since the Islamic Revolution of 1979, Iran has been reeling under crippling sanctions, foreign meddling, acts of war and aggression, sabotage, piracy, and espionage by Western regimes, particularly the U.S., Britain, and the Zionist regime. It is this very commitment to strategic independence and neutralizing Western sanctions that paid off. Iran's membership in BRICS can help the country find alternatives to U.S.-led institutions.
The New Development Bank, of course, is also a very useful tool for shared experiences, sometimes a solution that's being implemented successfully in Brazil can also be implemented in South Africa.
More countries moving towards paying in alternatives to the dollar, such as the yuan or the ruble. This can spell out the end of the petrodollar. One of the main priorities of the BRICS nations is to create an alternative to the U.S. dollar. According to the International Monetary Fund data, the greenback's share of official FX reserves fell to a 20-year low of 58% in the final quarter of 2022, and 47% when adjusted for exchange rate changes. The BRICS countries have been pursuing a wide range of initiatives to decrease their dependence on the dollar. Over the past year, Russia, China, and Brazil have turned to greater use of non-dollar currencies in their cross-border transactions. Iraq, Saudi Arabia, and the United Arab Emirates are actively exploring dollar alternatives, and central banks have sought to shift more of their currency reserves away from the dollar and into gold.
Hello and welcome to the Quick Take section. I'm Mahdi Abbasian. In this section, we want to take a look at the dollar's standing and what impact de-dollarization would have on the U.S. economy. In order to find that out, let's first look at the standing of the U.S. dollar. In global trade, 9.3%, GDP 25.4%, and official reserves to have fallen to 59% from a high of 96%. There have been warning signs issued by U.S. politicians recently. The latest came from U.S. Congresswoman Green, who said the U.S. dollar may lose its global currency status due to the rise of the BRICS, which will be devastating for America. The BRICS nations, Green said, are making trade agreements with one another, serious trade agreements where they are saying, we'll buy from you, you'll buy from us. We don't care about U.S. sanctions and we'll sell to one another. Buy and sell in our own currency, not the U.S. dollar. The U.S. dollar has continued to weaken in its appeal. One of the signs that shows countries are not as eager to stock up on U.S. dollars is the diversification away from dollar when it comes to their reserves. If this trend continues, the U.S. economy will feel the pain in more ways than one. For the U.S., it would likely mean less access to capital, higher borrowing costs, and lower stock market values. Among other effects, many are not unaware that having the world's reserve currency has allowed the U.S. to run large deficits in terms of both international trade and government spending. BRICS' stats on its global standing is worth mentioning here, and how it can compete with the developed world economies. This can be measured in things like the population, world GDP, and resources like energy. The GDP of BRICS nations with the addition of new members will rise to 29 to 33% of the global share. The population to comprise 46% of the world population, with share of the world oil production to hit 46%. And in terms of export of goods, BRICS share will be 17.7%. And that does it for this Quick Take section.
From a common currency to replacing the SWIFT financial system to jump-starting economic integration between BRICS members, the organization has a lot to do. But the fact that Iran, Saudi Arabia, and the UAE were chosen to join BRICS, what message does that send to the world, especially to the U.S.? Energy dominance to lead to political clout, maybe? That's a definite yes. Thanks so much for joining us in this edition of the program. Hope you enjoyed it. There was a lot to cover. BRICS Summit was filled with information. However, we tried to do our best to give you all of that. If we could, we could have done more. For me, Kevin Taiwei and the entire team, it's goodbye. Until the next Economic Divide.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,645 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Iran Sat or Bat 5 and Intelsat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For
humanity.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم my dear audience, brothers and sisters. I am Hamza Azizi from IRIB English Radio talking with you about the guidelines that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have given to the human beings for how to deal with our own soul and heart. We said that the first guideline, which is the most important guideline, is to think. Thinking is a very significant primary criterion for human beings, to be human being actually. We said that it is going to differentiate between human beings and other creature. So we see in our narrations that they say that the very virtue companions of the Prophet were the ones who used to think a lot. أَكْثَرُ عِبَادَةِ أَبِي ذَرُ التَّفَكُّرُ Abu Dharr, which is one of the very prominent companions of Prophet Muhammad, one of the greatest way of worshipping was to think, not to pray, not to fast. He used to do them as well, but the most prominent and one of the most important ways of worshipping that he used to have was thinking. So here we come with a question. As soon as we talk to the other people about the significance and importance of thinking, they ask, okay, what should we think about? What is the topic of this thinking supposed to be? When we refer to the Holy Book, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only enjoins and recommends human beings to think, but also He also brings different topics and subjects for human beings to think about. In many occasions, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks in His Holy Quran about what to think about. The first issue is creation and creature. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created many, many things, and He called us to think about all of them. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about fire. أَفَرَأَيْتُمُ النَّارَ الَّتِي تُورُونَ Have you seen the fire that you set? In chapter Waqi'ah. أَأَنْتُمْ أَنْشَأْتُمْ شَجَرَتَهَا You should think about that. Did you create the wood, the tree that you use for setting a fire? أَمْ نَحْنُ الْمُنْشُونَ Or we have created. So, نَحْنُ جَعَلْنَاهَا تَذْكِرَةً We have made it as a reminding, as an alarm for remembrance. So, even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us to think upon fire, the secrets, the points beyond fire. There are some other issues also I'm going to share with you after a short break.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, my dear audience, to IRIB English Radio. I'm Hamza Azizi talking with you about the issues Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked us to think about. we talked about fire, and then we are going to talk about the skies. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَفَلَمْ يَنْظُرُوا إِلَى السَّمَاءِ. Haven't you seen, haven't you looked into the sky? كَيْفَ بَنَيْنَاهَا. Did you think how we created that? وَزَيَّنَّاهَا. And we decorated the skies with different stars. Or another chapter, أَلَمْ تَرَوْ كَيْفَ خَلَقَ اللَّهُ سَبْعَ سَمَاوَاتٍ طِبَاقٍ. Haven't you seen we have created seven heavens, seven skies, seven floors of skies. So we normally see one sky, but when we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking us to think about seven skies, it shows that these seven skies are not kind of spiritual skies. No, they are material ones. Only the material skies are going to be seven floors, let alone the spiritual ones that we don't observe and we don't normally see with our organic eyes. So we understand by this verse that the skies that we can see are seven floors. So it means that there's a long way to improve in our new technology to discover different other skies as well. Or in chapter Anbiya verse 32, he says that وَجَعَلْنَا السَّمَاءَ سَقْفًا مَحْفُوظًا وَهُمْ عَنْ آيَاتِهَا مُعْرَضُونَ. We have put and we have made the sky as a protected ceiling. As a protected ceiling. What does he mean by protected? It means that although there's nothing to see about how to keep these skies not to fall down, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created these skies in a way that they do not fall down. They are in a high position, but they do not fall. So it's a sign. And then he says, أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ يُسَبِّحُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Within those skies, there are many other creatures that they glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They do tasmih. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages human beings to understand them. It means that they are understandable. Otherwise, it would be meaningless to enjoin human beings to try thinking about that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to open a very new window for the human beings that has been stuck in the materialistic corporeal lifestyle. We got accustomed to what we see, what we touch, what we taste, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tries to make us understand. There are many, many things in the world, in the universe, that we haven't understood them well. So he asks us to think upon them. There are some creatures, they do tasbih. وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِي. Everything glorifies God. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِحَهُ. But the problem is with you. You don't understand that. You don't think upon that. You don't ponder upon that. Not only they do tasbih, they do prostration. They do sajda. أَلَمْ تَرَ أَنَّ اللَّهِ يَسْجُدُ لَهُ مَنْ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Haven't you seen that there are many things in the skies, they do sajda for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have to understand them. And understanding them is not going to happen without thinking, without pondering upon. We will talk about other elements of creature that we are recommended to think about in the next episode, inshallah. Have a good time. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Sallallahu ala Muhammad, sallallahu ala Nabi, sallallahu ala Muhammad, wa ala Nabi.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Thank you.
headlines. The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution says arrogant powers are fading away as the emergence of new regional and international powers is changing the world order. Syria slams the U.S. for plundering the country's wealth, calling for an end to the illegal presence of American forces on its soil.